This morning, a message about amazing grace. There's a lot of history behind this song that a lot of people don't know. This song is more than just a hymn. This song is a testimony of one man's salvation. A man named John Newton. And I want to share with you a video clip about that man. If you'll bear with me a moment. How many of you knew all that? Not many. Amazing Grace is more than a song now for all of you. And just as much as my story of salvation is more than just a story to me, as much as it may be just a story to you. And some may get tired of hearing it. Me, I can never get tired of hearing it. And I can never get tired of telling it. Because it's a story of how God reached down and saved me. a man who was like John Newton, caught in the midst of sin. A wrong that was wrong, no matter how many people tried to tell him it was right. As William Penn says, or said, wrong is wrong no matter who's for it, and right is right no matter who's against it. I don't know how many of you know exactly how strong the Friends history is in the fight against slavery, but in 1671, George Fox, his influences agitated Quakers against slaveholding by society members when he spoke against slavery in his visit to North America. So as far back as 1671, and this is back in 1784, was it? When John Newton, or 1754, somewhere around there. But around that time, John Woolman addressed his fellow Quakers in some consideration of keeping of Negroes, and experts, and he exerts great influence in leading the Society of Friends to recognize the evil of slavery. Philadelphia Yearly Meeting appoints a committee of 1758 to visit those friends still holding slaves. At the yearly meeting in London in 1772, Woolman presents an anti-slavery certificate from Philadelphia. The London Yearly Meeting also issues a statement condemning slavery in its epistle for the first time in 1754. Friends were very instrumental in the abolition of slavery. And John Newton probably knew a lot of them. I don't know whether he was one. It doesn't say. But that's not where my message is. All I know is sin is sin. Whether you're a sinner who is caught up in slavery and the trading of slaves, or you're a sinner like I was, caught up in drug addiction, alcoholism, and many other things. It doesn't matter. But the key thing here that I like about this similarity is John Newton was actually caught up in slavery. And sin is actually slavery. Because the human condition is caught up in slavery to sin. And Jesus came to save us from that slavery to sin. And yes, many of you grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home that was not necessarily a Christian home. My mom went to church, yes. But this isn't about me. And this isn't about my story. This is about what it takes to get saved. And this man in John chapter 3 is a very wonderful man. His name's Nicodemus. And he grew up in a Christian home, so to speak. He grew up in a Jewish household. He was a Pharisee. He was a very learned Pharisee. He knew everything there is to know about the Word. He knew everything there was to know about the law. So, well, we'll get back to that. Okay. Let's read this. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation of that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." All right, I want to go back here real quick and just explain one thing. You may ask, verse 14, what does it mean when he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up"? Just real quick clarification. Serpent in the wilderness, that was a time back in Numbers chapter 21. Read it for you real quick. Where God had sent a judgment on the Israelites. Then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea and go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Talking about the manna. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" Notice they came to Moses and asked him to make a way for this to be healed and forgiven. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and asked and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay. How many of you are in the medical profession? Shield on the medical profession. Serpent around the staff comes from Numbers 21. Didn't know that? Now you do. Okay, just a quick side note on that. But getting back to this whole thing, who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. So, he grew up in church. He was a Christian. Like many of us who grew up in church. Not necessarily like me. So if we draw illustrations here, you got your Gentiles outside of the world of the Israelites who don't know the word, don't know the way. And you got your Pharisees who really should know the way. Well, Nicodemus is one of them. So he's a Pharisee. Those of you who grew up in church, raised up in church, don't have the same testimony I have. Why? Because not necessarily were you as bad. Maybe you were worse. But you maybe grew up and just did the same things that you did as long as you've lived. And you're still doing them today. And maybe you don't have a significant point in life where you can say, I really know that I've been saved. Been going through the motions of doing religion all my life, but I don't know that I have a relationship that I've actually said, Jesus, take my sin. I am a sinner in need of salvation. And that's why Nicodemus comes here. He's got some questions. He's a sinner. Just like everyone in the world is a sinner. Every single person born is a sinner in need of salvation. Not anybody who passes into this world is beyond this, being a sinner. Wait. Okay. He's a sinner. Why did Nicodemus come? To seek Jesus. He wanted to come. But what is it? Why did he come? He came to seek Jesus, but he came at night. Why? Well, he wanted to come and he didn't want to be pointed out. Well, that's human nature. Not too many people come visit me as the pastor. My office doesn't get used very much at all. Those chairs sitting in front of my desk probably could use a good dusting, Veronica. You know why? Because nobody wants to come in and be seen walking into the pastor's office because somebody may think I have a problem. Somebody may think something's wrong with me. Somebody may say something that, oh, I saw somebody, so-and-so, go in and sit there and talk to Pastor Dean. They must have something wrong. So he went under the cover of darkness to see Jesus. Why? Because he didn't want to get talked about. Human nature. Nobody wants to get talked about. Nobody wants to be seen as weak. And you know what? Statistically, church-going people that were raised in the church are among the greatest percentage of people who go through life without really realizing or committing to Christ until a late age. There are a lot of people that I have personally known that come to me and say, you know what, I never really gave my life to Christ until I was 57 years old. Why? Because I never really realized I needed to. Why? Because I grew up in church. I was there at church. I was doing church. I was doing this. I was doing that. I was doing this. Because it was just a habit. It was just part of life. It was just who I was. It was just who we were. It was just part of life. It wasn't part of a relationship. It wasn't part of knowing that I needed to be saved from sin. It wasn't part of knowing that, hey, I had a condition that I was actually separated from Christ because I was going to church. There was no separation. I was sitting in the pew. Yes, you were separated. And they realized it when they actually allowed themselves to witness the conviction, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, when they listened and just didn't sit there in the pew and do the whole church thing on Sunday morning and say, yeah, it's church, okay, it's 11:30, time to go home, all right, and we'll come back next Sunday and do it all over again. And many of you may or may not be doing the same thing. I don't know. I never had that luxury. All I know is I came into church and I was getting there, just, people were staring at me because I didn't experience that. When I came into church, I was sitting there after being out partying all night and people were preaching at me and everybody was staring at me and I needed to change. And the Holy Spirit was on me like a weight. And you can get complacent in those seats, and after you've been there so long, they get so comfortable, they get so nice and cushy and everything, and then all of a sudden it's just like, hey, yeah. And then, well, just don't ever take my seat away from me, though. Don't ever make me sit in another one. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit might be moving over there. Don't make me move over to that seat. This is nice. I wish I knew what it was like. My kids may not ever experience that. They may. I doubt it. Because they hear it from Dad. They came to seek Jesus. He came to seek the truth. He wanted to know, what is this whole thing you're talking about? He goes, I've seen you do miracles. I know you're not like the rest of us. You're not just one of the other teachers on the rotation in the temple, in the synagogue. You're not one of the other teachers on the rotation. I've seen you do miracles. You're him. There's something about you. They may not be admitting it. They may not want to admit it. And I've heard them talk about you like something bad about you, but there's something good about you. And you're him. You're the guy that I've been waiting for. You're the guy that I've read about since I was this little. And you're the one that's come to save us. You're the one that's come to save me. Nicodemus said, you know, I may be a Pharisee and I may know the law, but I know that the law is good enough to know that I'm a sinner. And I need what you got. I need what you got to offer, and I want it. But how can I be born again? What is this? My mom may be even dead. How can I be born again? It's not like that, Jesus says. It's a spiritual birth. You have to die to who you are now. Everything that you are, everything that you have been, you have to say, I resign to that. I give it up. And if those of you who are sitting here today have never, ever done that in your life at some point in time and started afresh, then you have never truly been saved. That's written right there. If you have never said, I die to my old self and I am starting anew into the new spiritual life of who Jesus came to make me, not who I was born into, but who I am now reborn into. If that transformation, whether you were born and raised in the church or whether you were born and raised in the sin-swallowing gutters of life, if that has never happened, then you've never been saved. It's as simple as that. If you can't look back in your life and see some flick of a switch, boom, where life transformed in a blink of an eye, boom, and suddenly everything came into newness. Or if you've just been playing the games and saying the words and doing the things that everything in here gives you, all the things that you can do and play with all you want, all the rest of your life if you want to, you can keep doing that. Keep going with it. If there has never been a switch from who I once was into who I now am, then it's never happened. It's as simple as that. Look back in life. And if you haven't had that, it's there. It's there, as simple as saying, Jesus, I want it now. It doesn't have to be a wooden altar up here. There's stairs here. If you want to come up here and pray, there's fine. It doesn't take that. But I want you to know, if you want to come up here and pray, you can. Anytime, any place, right now. The simple fact of the matter is, he came to seek the truth. Jesus gave it to him. He said, you must be born again. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no getting around it. You have to take and get rid of the old self. You have to die to the flesh. You have to take on the new spiritual being. And if you can't do that, then you're going to just live in the flesh the rest of your life. And then, after he found the truth, that's where the salvation comes in. Because he says, for whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned through its own sin. Sin had already condemned the world. God's perfect judgment has already spoken forth the condemnation on the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. The world was already condemned, and if Jesus hadn't come, we would all be condemned because of the sin that was already there. What did Nicodemus find? He found compassion. Jesus said, you know what? I'll tell you all these answers. You got a good head on your shoulders, man. You know what you're doing. You know who I am. You've seen it. You've seen through all this. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. He's telling you all this. I'm going to tell you more. He gave him understanding. He spoke to him more than just, you got to be born again. He said, hey, remember how Moses in the wilderness had to lift up the serpent so the Israelites could be saved from their death from the serpents? So too, the Son of Man will have to be lifted up. Not just on a cross, but exalted. He will have to be raised up above this law system that you and your other Pharisee buddies have. It's more than just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. God loves you. He wants to save you. And all you have to do is believe that He came to save you. But you have to be born again. You have to be born again. It has to happen. You have to die to the flesh. The flesh can no longer rule because there cannot be two masters of one body. Because you're going to be totally against one another. Your flesh is going to be telling you to go one way and